Well, friends, it's great to have you here today. We are so glad to be able to do this second service and to celebrate the death and, in particular, the resurrection of Jesus Christ today.
Emptiness. Yeah, I certainly know that feeling. Being the mother of the Messiah has brought me such great joy, but to be honest, I've had my fair share of emptiness as well. When I found out I was pregnant, I was so nervous. What would Joseph think? I had this sinking feeling in my stomach. I was empty. And then finding a place to give birth, well, you know the story. We looked everywhere, only to be rejected. There was just no room. We were desperate, we were drained, and we were empty. Joseph found a place where Jesus was eventually born. You know, it really wasn't much. In fact, it was definitely no place for the Messiah to be born. But after our journey, this humble place brought us such great joy. And then seeing Jesus' face for the very first time, I was filled with wonderful emotions. Watching Jesus grow up, there was no doubt in my mind that he was who he said he was. He taught in the temple at such a young age. His followers dropped everything to be with him. He healed the sick, and he cared for those that society deemed as outcasts. This mother's heart, full. But then we started hearing of some unrest, people questioning my son. There were those who wanted to crucify him because he didn't fit their expectations of what the Messiah should be. My son, the one who cared for the unlovable, who spoke to the multitudes. As he taught, bless those who persecute you, he was being persecuted himself. I've never felt more empty than when I saw him tortured, humbled, and then nailed to the Roman tree. In that moment, seeing my son, this perfect gift from God, taken from us in such a horrible way, it was just too much. Empty. They prepared his lifeless body and placed him in the tomb. But little did I know that in just a few days, this place would be empty, and I'd be the one that was full.
One of my great delights every morning is to sit quietly before I do anything else and to have a cup of coffee. I love that moment as I have just a few moments of quietness and I get to enjoy one of my favorite beverages. I'm not one of those individuals who likes their coffee piping hot, and so I usually make the cup, and then I'll take a quick sip, and I'll let it sit for a few moments as it cools down, because I want to be able to properly taste the notes that are underlying in each of the beans. And so I'll wait until it's just cool enough to drink, and as I begin to drink, I enjoy every single sip, just allowing it to be savored in my mouth and to enjoy each of the flavors that burst inside of my mouth. And then I get towards the end. And it's the saddest moment because I get to that last sip. And I don't know what you do, but as I get to the last sip, I want it to count. And so I'll lift my cup and I'll take that last sip. And I'll even raise the cup as high as I possibly can to make sure that I get every drop for my coffee. And then my cup is empty. It's a sad moment. I sit there holding my cup, reflecting on the cup that I just drank, reflecting on what once was there, what I have enjoyed that's no longer before me. It's a sad moment. In fact, even though I'm not physically empty, I do feel a little bit of emptiness with the sadness of not having something that was so great being in my cup. You see, in those moments, in moments where we find ourselves with something empty, we tend to believe that what once was is greater than what is before us. I mean, think about it. When you have an empty bank account, you think about what once was. When you have an empty heart or an empty home, you think about something that was instead of something that will be. And as I sit in my living room, I think about the cup I've had. And how empty it leaves me because I enjoyed the cup and now it's gone, it's empty. But what if the empty cup simply meant that there was room for a better cup before me? You see, today we celebrate Easter. We celebrate the empty tomb. And for some people, it's about looking back to some great life that was lived in Jesus Christ. But today I want to suggest that the empty tomb doesn't point backwards, but to something that was greater than the present. But it actually points forward to something before us, something greater before us. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 8 says this: On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary Magdalene, who had been demon-possessed but had been completely freed by Jesus Christ. And a lady that we don't know much about, Salome, had come to the grave, to the place where the body of Jesus, Mary's son, the Mary Magdalene's deliverer, a great teacher and supernatural worker to Salome. This grave was the spot that connected them to the past, connected them to the Jesus that once had been alive. And they came to this tomb to anoint Jesus' body, to place spices into the wraps around his body. And as they get there, the tomb leaves a sight that completely dumbfounds them. You see, the tomb has the stone rolled away, and there's no one guarding it. There are no Roman soldiers. There are no individuals. And they look into the tomb, and their eyes widen as they see not the body of Jesus, but a tomb that's empty. A tomb that's empty. The Bible tells us that two angels show up, and they begin to talk to these three ladies. And they basically say these words: don't fixate on what is empty. Don't fix your eyes on what's empty. In Mark's gospel, we hear them looking into the empty tomb, and the angel says, go and tell people that the tomb is empty. Go tell them about this incredible miracle. Friends, I want to tell you today that the empty tomb is to be viewed, not to be viewed for what it once was, but the empty tomb is to be viewed for what is greater before us. It points to something before us, something that each of us can embrace. And I want to talk about these things very quickly. The first thing that the empty tomb speaks to us about is that empty tomb changes our perspective. You see, if you had gone to that tomb and found Jesus, if the tomb wasn't empty, it was filled, you would go to the tomb and you would simply see a moral teacher. You would see somebody who had died upon a cross, but who was laying in the tomb dead, somebody who was a great teacher and somebody who did supernatural things, but nevertheless, just that. Only a great person. The tomb would have been still filled with his body. And that tomb would have been revisited over and over again, and most likely there would have been tours through Israel, and people would have stopped, and they would have stood outside the tomb of Jesus, and they would have looked at a stone over a tomb where there lay some bones of a man that was great, and they would have remembered who he once was. They would have remembered the past. But the empty tomb brought more than a memory of the past. The empty tomb brought a new perspective. You see, Peter is standing before a large crowd just a couple months after this great moment. And this large crowd is listening to this man who fumbles on his words so many times, gets his foot in his mouth so many times, but he stands and he speaks boldly and he says these words, "Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realms of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses." What's happening here? Peter said to the crowd, "Hey, look, there's a tomb just over here. This tomb has a body in it. It's the bones of David. It's the bones that you can go and you can stand at his tomb and you know that there's a body inside that tomb. The tomb is filled. And that body, you can reflect upon what he did. You can reflect on the greatest king of Israel, the one who defeated a giant. You can reflect on this one who brought the ark back into Jerusalem. You can reflect on this one who served the wicked king Saul. You can reflect on this great king. Come over to this tomb, the tomb of Jesus. This one that you have all kinds of questions about. You wonder who he was. And I want to tell you today that unlike David's tomb, you're not going to find a body in this tomb because this Jesus has been raised from the dead and the tomb is empty. And we can prove it that the body is not somewhere else. We are all witnesses, not just of an empty tomb, but we've all had encounters. Talk to my fellow disciples. Talk to the hundreds of people who have witnessed this risen Jesus. He's not somebody who was. He is somebody who is. And that day, the Bible tells us that approximately 3,000 people changed their perspective. They didn't know who Jesus was. At best, they may have thought that he was just a religious person, just a supernatural worker. But that day, they changed their perspective and they said, there's something about this Jesus that's different. We want to follow him. What changed their perspective? What was it about the empty tomb that changed their perspective? Well, friends, in this day, no Jew would ever believe that a human could become God. No Jew would ever believe that someone would be on the same playing field as God or could be God or that could be God's son. That was pure blasphemy. And it was also the talk of a madman. And so for so many people, they thought he was just ridiculous. He was just blasphemous and just out of his mind. Up to this point, no Jew would believe that an individual could be raised from the dead, could be resurrected. If anything, it would either be no resurrection or collective resurrection. But one individual, no, that wasn't possible. But here, hundreds of witnesses stood to say that the tomb wasn't empty because Jesus' body had simply been relocated. But hundreds of witnesses stood to say that this Jesus had been walking amongst them, talking to them, having meals with them. This Jesus who was once dead was now alive. And they begin to speak to something so brilliant. They begin to speak that the filled tomb would reflect simply who Jesus was. But the empty tomb reflects who Jesus is. Not somebody who had an ending point, but somebody who is. And an alive Jesus meant he truly was and is God. You see, an alive Jesus changes our perspective from an inspired individual to somebody we want to be involved with, to somebody we want intimacy with. The empty tomb changes our perspective, not on who Jesus was, but who he is, alive. The empty tomb also promises victory. When I was in grade 8, there was this kid in our school ground. He was the school bully. And he was a larger kid, in stature, tall. I don't know if he had muscles. I don't know if you have muscles in grade 8, but if you did, he had them. And he didn't just have them in his arms. He had them in his face. He had them in his legs. I mean, he had them everywhere. This guy was a bully, and he would grunt, and he would scare us, and he would give us these mean looks, and we were always intimidated by this bully. Well, one day, we were just out during lunch hour, and we saw a crowd that had gathered in the schoolyard. And we knew what the picture was. We knew what it represented. The way the students had gathered, we knew that it was a fight. Now, friends, I know this may seem really bad, but as an grade eight student, I was quite excited about a playground fight. And so I gathered around the rest of the schoolyard as we looked in towards the two central figures. There before my eyes was the bully. This was not odd. It was not odd to see this bully being in the middle of a fight because he would often intimidate and harass and push his weight around. And so here was this bully. But what surprised me was the second individual. It was my friend Blake. Blake was about half his size, a little bit lippy. And I was feeling devastated for Blake. My heart sunk. I thought he's dead. his parents will never see him again. This is a bully. This is going to go so bad. And so I watched for a few moments as they exchanged some words that could never be repeated in church. And then it happened. Blake pulled his arm back, and he released a punch square in the face of the bully, right in his nose. The bully went back with some blood starting to pour down his nose, but Blake stopped there. He did a second time and a third time, and then the bully dropped to the ground, and the teachers finally had stepped in to pull them aside. Now, friends, listen, I know, as a grade 8, I was a Christian, and I know that you shouldn't cheer for people who get hurt, but I got to tell you, while I wasn't cheering on the outside, oh man, I was doing a happy dance inside. Because the school bully had been dropped to his office feet. And that day, Blake had won victory over this bully. But he didn't just win a personal victory. You see, he won a victory for everybody in the playground. Because if a kid like Blake, who was half the size of the bully, could surprisingly hit a punch to his face and knock him off his feet, this bully wouldn't be sure who else could do it. And so that day, Blake won a victory for himself, but he also won a victory for all of us. Friends, Jesus won the victory against the bully, death. You see, the bully we face is not some kid in grade 8. The bully that we face is death. It's the thing that scares us constantly. It's what we face at the graveside when we bury a loved one or a friend. It's the bully that we face when we go to the doctor's office and receive a negative report. It's the bully that we've been facing for this last year. Because when it comes to a pandemic, it's not getting sick that concerns us. We've been sick before. It's the idea that we could die. It's the idea that somebody could die. And so the bully raises its head before us day after day. And yet, this Jesus pulled back his fist, so to speak, and laid one on death and knocked out death when he overcame the grave. You see, the women, they go to the tomb and they're expecting the body to be there. Mary and Salome go to the grave expecting to find the body of Jesus, another man who has been defeated by that bully, death. But when they get there, the tomb is open. The angels declare, "Hey, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Don't you know? Don't you know? Don't you know that this Jesus conquered the bully, death, overcame it, the death? Bully could not keep him down. He brought victory." What does that mean for you and I? Well, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is having a conversation with the church in Corinth. And they, like so many during this last year of pandemic, are thinking about death. And there's maybe even some fear about death in their lives. They're concerned about what happens if they do die. What takes place afterwards? Is that it? I mean, if they die, is that just the end of everything? And Paul responds in 1 Corinthians 15, and he says, let me give you some insight onto this whole issue of death. "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." Pause here for a second. If you think it's the end, when we die, when we breathe our last, you think that's the end, that there's no resurrection moment, then you surely can't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. But if you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, then the promise over the bully is there for us too. And then he goes on to say this: "But if Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. Listen, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." Through Christ, all are made alive. And then Paul finishes it off, and he's like, "Hey, just let me just land the plane for a second here. Let me just share this. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? This is like Blake saying, oh, bully, where is your sting? You've lost it. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, he knocked out the bully of death. I want to tell you that the empty tomb means that someday, our tombs are going to be empty also. You see, if Jesus doesn't come back before this body gets to 120, if he doesn't come back and I end up breathing my last and I'm placed into a tomb, I'm not going to be there forever. Because Jesus emptied his tomb, he will empty my tomb too, and I will have life with him because he conquered this bully called death. There's a promise of victory because of the empty tomb. Lastly, the empty tomb is the start of something new right now. Right now. I don't know about you, but for me, one of the hardest things to do is wait. Drives my wife nuts. Driving my car, get to a red light, and I'm a couple cars behind, and it's just taking forever. I'll skirt off into the mall so I can bypass everybody. Usually find myself further behind. I hate waiting. This is in particularly true at Christmas time. I like to believe that I'm a pragmatic individual. I try to be financially sound. But at Christmas time, I get duped. I really do. You see, my wife and I will begin to buy gifts between October and December. We try to space that. We'll buy the gifts for our kids and for family members. Try to get everything we can. But what's so interesting is we will pay the prices between October, November, and December that are there, and they're always higher than the price on December 26. Have you noticed that? Like, I know that some of the things that we've bought, that it's going to be way cheaper on December 26. But even though it's going to be cheaper, I've got to have it now. And so I put all my money into more expensive things for December 25th, even though just mere moments later on December 26th, probably could get it for half price because I don't like waiting. And for so many people, when it comes to this idea that Jesus promises us victory over death, this idea of a future victory that someday we will be with God, it's appealing. But it's just so far off. I mean, the thing that's so unappealing about Christianity is if Jesus simply died and rose again to give us something for the future, then friends, we should probably enjoy what we can out of this life right now and wait until the latter stages before we really reflect on eternity. Isn't that how so many times we're tempted to live? And maybe you're an individual who's chosen to follow Christ and you just think to yourself, you know, there are days I'll just give it my best, but other days, you know, I've got time. I'll just kind of pull back on my commitment to Jesus because it's, you know, this promise, this heavenly element, it's for the future. There's not much for right now. And we pull away because it seems like it's so far off and we don't want to wait. But friends, I want to tell you this. The empty tomb speaks to not just a promise for the future. The story of Christianity and the gospel message is not just a heaven message. It's a now message. It's something new. It's for the earth right now. You see, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to 20 says this. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. It is incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. That we might know the power that's available to us, that's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And what Paul's saying to the church in Ephesus is that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us right now. It's available to us in this moment. Something new for the right now. And this gospel is not for when we get to heaven. The gospel's for right now. Timothy Keller says the resurrection means not merely that Christians have hope for the future, but that they have hope that comes from the future. You see, it's not just a hope from heaven. It's not that we would just go to heaven. It's that Jesus brought heaven to earth. It's that he brought his kingdom to this planet. And the moment that he raised from the dead, friends, he took the heaven, the future. He brought his kingdom down to this planet. And the power that's available to those who believe is such that Jesus is saying, the power that raised me from the dead can transform your situations. It can reverse anything in your life, that which is like heaven can be brought into your context. You see, the power that raised Jesus from the dead brought life to a situation that was dead. It brought the kingdom perspective to an earthly perspective. And ever since then, Jesus has been turning things on its head by the same power. He has been trying to bring the kingdom values to the now. He's been trying to take broken marriages and bring them back together. He's been trying to take those who are in poverty and bring them what they need. He's been trying to bring the people who are sick the healing that was always to be part of their life. He is trying to pull heaven down to earth and bring something new for the right now. The gospel is not for the future, it's for today. For today. And he wants to reverse the kingdom, the values of this world, and bring his kingdom into your life. God's power is accessible now to turn any situation upside down to reflect what the king always intended it to be. Jesus' first miracle is a strange one. He's hanging out at a party. They run into a situation. They're out of wine. And friends, there's no LCBO around. There's nothing like that. And the host comes over and panics. What are we going to do? And his mom, Jesus' mom, comes over like, "Jesus, do you know they're out of wine?" And he's like, "Lady, it's like what are you bothering me with this for?" She goes off. Jesus considers the situation. I don't know why he did everything he did, but he considers the situation. Comes over to the servants and says, "Hey, go get those jars that are empty in the corner. Those large jars that usually contain 20 to 30 gallons of water. You know, the ones that are used for purification, those empty ones, the ones that are already empty, but the ones that are over there, go get those." They bring them over and they're thinking, what good can come from empty jars? And Jesus says to them, "Hey, it's so good these things are empty because now I want you to fill them with water." And they fill them with water, and Jesus prays over these filled jars that were once empty. And he says, go fill everybody's cups with what's in these things. They're really not sure what to expect. They go and they start to pour the liquid from the jars into the cups. And to their surprise, the liquid's not clear. It's red. Because he had changed the water into wine. You see, they grieved in the corner about their lack, the emptiness of the wine from the party. And Jesus took empty vessels and he said, "Hey, an empty vessel is not something to grieve about, of something that we once had that was great, but an empty vessel is an opportunity for something greater for the future." And he takes that which is empty and he fills it up and he produces the best that they could ever imagine. And friends, please listen to me today. The empty tomb speaks the same message to you, that he takes your emptiness, and no matter what's filled it in the past, no matter what's come into your life in the past, and you find yourself empty, that Jesus wants to take our emptiness and fill it with something so much better than it's ever been there before. The empty tomb speaks to something better. It speaks to not a Jesus who was, but a Jesus who is and wants to be involved in your life today. It speaks to a victory, a promised victory for you, that you can have assurance that you will be raised from the dead if you believe in him. And friends, all the empty tomb speaks to what Jesus brought to this earth. Something new, something now, something that reverses your situation by the power that raised Jesus from the dead. It can raise your situation also. This Jesus emptied the tomb to provide something for our future. I'm here today to tell you, my friend, that Jesus emptied the grave so that he might fill your life with what you need. He wants to fill your life. You see, he died on the cross to bring you back into relationship with the Father. He said that he was the way, the truth, and the life. And he wants to come in and fill you with who he is, so that you might not experience a snippet of life that this world offers, but the very essence of the one who is life. We live not looking back, not looking to something that was once in a tomb. We look towards the risen Savior who is out of that tomb, doing something much better than we could ever imagine. He's here to show us who he is, to promise us victory, and friends, to provide something new for right now. And so Jesus, today we celebrate your death and your resurrection. We thank you for what you did, but we also thank you for who you are, that you are the God who is alive. And we thank you for the promise of victory over death, and we seek the reversal of society and grab hold of your kingdom, that something new for right now. And I pray that Jesus, you would step into every situation and breathe new life right now, no matter what each person is going through. May the resurrected Savior be in the midst of every home and every life, and the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, would it dwell within our lives and our situations. We celebrate you today, and we give you glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Happy Easter, everyone. Have a great day.